All right, good evening, church. You can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Continue in our breakdown of the book. We're just going to grab verses 10 through 17 tonight. With an emphasis will be on 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let's pray. Father God, we are appreciative of your written communication to us. We're appreciative of the fact that it is intact over these thousands of years of your history, that is one miracle that you have brought about. And we're grateful for the examples that we can pull from it. And for these scriptures that we'll be looking at tonight is one that can be and is misunderstood out there in the public. And can cause great damage in your church without your understanding from your scripture. So we're grateful for the opportunity to break this down tonight. I pray that you'll be with me as I help to unpackage some of these concepts from your scriptures, and that we would ultimately give glory to you and all of your wisdom, and that through our efforts we would be further equipped to do the work that you have given us to seek and save that which is lost. Well, we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So last time we worked through, last time I got to come up, we worked through some of these scriptures. We actually broke down verses 10 through 15 and the importance of building well. Not going to go through a whole lot of review of that too much, but we can sum it up in this way, the way scriptures puts it. You'll know them by their fruits. Right? And so sometimes, you know, it takes a while, but the day will reveal it, right? And so, you know, scripture would put it, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5. But all along it goes along with them all the way to judgment. And so in this realm, brethren, we talked about it previously. Time is a great tester, isn't it? Time is a great tester. And brethren, we want to build something that will stand the test of time. We talked about that. We want something that's going to be there for an eternity. There's only one thing that lasts forever. It's the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything else that's physical, everything else that we can see with our physical eye is going to fall. Everything else that is going to burn with a fervent heat. And we know that from scriptures. So we want to invest our time. We're going to invest our time in something. We're going to invest our effort, our energy, our heart, soul, and mind into building something. God has kind of put that into us. And so we better not be building something according to the world, right? We looked at that previously as well. Something that is temporal and fading. We don't want to build on something like that. We'd rather be building on something eternal, something that's going to last. And so we talked about that, and we talked about building well. We talked about in building well, we got to build God's way. Okay, that's the only way that it's going to work. And if we try to do it some other way, it's going to fail, ultimately. And so we looked at the fact that there were some problems in Corinth. Actually, there were a lot of problems in Corinth. But the ones that are particularly brought up in the context of these verses are two things, strife and jealousy. Okay, and strife and jealousy are two things, if gone unchecked, if gone unsolved, are going to cause major problems. Major problems in this building effort, building the Lord's temple. And so, and actually quite contrary, it's going to cause this thing to be torn down rather than to be built up. And so we don't want that. And we're encouraged here to build well. And if we don't, these verses will say that we'll still be saved, but our works will go up in smoke, right? So we looked at that. And basically what the Lord is saying, now, in contrast with one other thing, if we don't build well in that, and that work doesn't last forever, but our souls will be saved, and it says, as yet through fire. And that's one thing. You know, it's not going to be pleasant. That's one thing. But if we're destroying the work of building the temple, that person will be saved, but God, it says, will destroy you. And so these are serious scriptures to pay close attention to. Things are getting are stepping up here quite a bit in these two verses, 16 and 17. So we're going to look at those tonight. So let's reread those two verses. Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Okay, so if we'll go back to Moses' day for a brief moment here, the tabernacle, right? For all intents and purposes, the tabernacle was a traveling home. It was like a mobile home, right, in the day. It was a traveling house. It was a tent that they could build up and tear down easily and travel with it, okay? And there were responsibilities that they each had for that. But with that tabernacle, God's presence dwelt within that tent, within the Holy of Holies. We know that. God told Moses early on, come on, meet me there. Okay, I'll be there. Come and meet me. Later, with the institution of the priesthood, the high priest, right? Everything is working toward that. And God's presence was going to be in there, ongoing, is what the picture that we get. So on the Day of Atonement, we know that the high priest would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. The glory of God would be back there, right? And he would go meet God back there, the high priest. But there were some instructions, we know, as the high priest was called to carry out. Make sure that the altar of incense there was smoking up some smoke, right? The smoke goes rolling back in there, and it covers you, that God's glory doesn't strike you down, right, so that you don't die. But the point to all of this is that God's presence was there. It was communicated that God would be there, okay? And so he was there, above the mercy seat, at the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, God's presence was there. Okay, and as a sidebar, as a freebie, we'll throw this in the Old Testament times, we know that the God's word communicated there was a separation there. Right? There was a separation. And remember, if we expand that out a little bit more, in the temple system, he had a courtyard, right? He had a courtyard that the Gentiles could only go so far, right? And then the women could only go so far. And then the men, they could only go so far, even up to the high priest. Even the high priest could only go so far. Once a year, he could go all the way in, right? But only once a year. And even then, there was a separation, okay? And so this cloud of incense would cover him from the glory of God. And for hundreds of years, that's how this thing worked, right? For hundreds of years, there was this separation. And then something really important happened. Jesus came on the scene. Right? Jesus came on the scene. He's all grown up. He's a man starting his ministry. He comes in the picture. In the culmination of his earthly ministry, he ends up dead on a cross. Right? We all know the story. And then a very important thing happened on that day. The veil of the temple, that separation was torn in two. Done away with, right? Torn away, torn from top to bottom. And so there's something that God is bringing out there in this, it's that signifying there, okay? The way into the holy place now was going to be open. The presence of God was now going to be made open. And so we know there's going to be a lot of conditions put on that. But now that separation is done away with and the way to God is open. Okay, we can have real fellowship with God now. We can see Him. We can be in His presence. It was well brought out by Mr. Toole this morning. We can even approach Him boldly, right, with confidence. That's what the Scriptures tell us and what we worked through this morning. So the point here is that the presence of God was within that tabernacle. Okay, let's turn back to Exodus 40. Okay, I want to bring out something real quick. In Exodus chapter 40, we're going to catch the last part of this book in verses 34 through 38. Okay, and this is after the work gets done, finishing on the tabernacle. And in verse 34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would go out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel." So what is God communicating here? He's communicating His presence, right? When the cloud lifts up, time to move, boys, right? When the cloud doesn't go out, we stay put, right? Wherever that cloud goes, the presence of God goes, so do we, okay? And so there's a basic point here also with the temple, right? It's something called Shekinah glory. Did I say that right? Shekinah glory? Okay, sure. Sounds good. All righty. After the temple was constructed, and after, you know, all of Solomon's work, then we see that the house of the temple was filled with the glory of the Lord. Right? And so the communication then again is that in the temple of the Lord, the Lord is there. Right? The Lord is there, the presence of God. And so that's the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in these verses, that you are the temple. You are a temple, actually, it says. The temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? And so you are that tent. And so we'll talk about this. We'll talk about this first individually. Okay? There's a lot of confusion out there, brethren, about in the religious world concerning the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We know some of this. A lot of people have the idea that the Spirit is just kind of this roaming force, right, out there. That's just simply a force that's everywhere. Okay, there's no denying the Holy Spirit is a force, right? He's a powerful force. But He is, Scriptures would say. He's a being. Okay, He's God. That's one of the things that we got to be careful about that's floating around out there and has really become prevalent in a lot of the, especially the media, in this Eastern mysticism, is that the idea of God is just kind of out there everywhere, right? He's this force, He's this spirit, He's out there in everything. And, you know, you just become one with the universe, right? Well, there's no denying God's out there everywhere and everything that He's done, right? He's the creator of creation. It's His creation, and it does bear witness of His glory. There's no denying that, but we have to be careful there because there's an agenda behind that. There's an agenda behind that in saying that God is an impersonal God. He doesn't care about you more than He cares about the next guy. They're basically saying that if we can just tie in with the creature, right, the Mother Earth, our worship is placed off of the Creator and onto the creature, right? And they'll say this is how you become one with God, is you become one with the creature. That's wrong, brethren. That's wrong. The way that we're going to treat the creatures right is when we worship the Creator right, the right way. And so we need to be careful. It's subtle. It's subtle and it's out there and it creates lots of confusion. Okay, but we need to be aware. There are some people also, excuse me, that believe the Holy Spirit are the words in this book. We kind of brought that out this morning. Again, there's no denying, brethren, that Jesus is the Word. We talked about that as well, John chapter 1. No denying that God's words are for us, His people. But Jesus would say that these words are Spirit in our life, right? But the Scripture also speaks of the indwelling Holy Spirit, okay? And we need to be cognizant of that. God actually coming to dwell within the Christian. Huge difference there. Huge difference. And the way that the Scripture puts it is the Word of God coupled with the Spirit of God together. This is the transforming power that can't be found anywhere else. Okay? And it works in each one of our lives, hopefully. If you have the Spirit dwelling within you, but you don't put God's Word in every day, you're not going to see much of a transformation. If you read God's Word, but you don't have His Spirit within, you're not going to see much of a transformation. Okay, there's no power there. It's the indwelling Spirit of God working in conjunction with the consumption of His Word, okay, of His teaching. And for the sake of time, we won't turn there, but John chapter 14 talks about the helper, right? Talks about the helper that's going to come. He says the Spirit of truth. And later in those verses, you see that he calls him the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells his apostles, he says, you guys know him. You know him. He abides with you, right? He lives with you now and he will be in you. Okay? How did they know him? Because it was Jesus, right? They lived with him for 3 years. What they knew as Jesus in the flesh was now going to come back as the Spirit of God. And he would be in them. The Spirit of Christ in them. And so from the beginning, God made man in his likeness, right? And God is spirit, right? So in Genesis chapter 1, he made us spirit beings, right? But that doesn't mean that every human is born with the Spirit of God dwelling in them, okay? There's confusion out there about this as well. People get confused between the conscience and the Holy Spirit. Mr. Toole worked on this a little bit this morning as well. There's a difference, so we want to be careful. Build on the points that were brought out this morning. God created each one of us with a conscience. It's true. We have laws written on our minds and on our hearts, and we're born that way, Romans chapter 2 would bring out. Okay? But there's a law, and we know inherently the difference between right and wrong. But so some of those things get stripped away really quick in the world that we're living in, right? The lines of right and wrong are blurred real easily, okay? And so in a sense, we become lepers, to borrow a biblical foreshadow. But the conscience can be defiled, right? It can be deadened. It can be seared. And so God puts those things within us, right? That's the conscience. And we're not all born with the Holy Spirit. We do have a conscience. And Romans chapter 8 bears this out, if you want to turn there. It's a piece of scripture that we're pretty familiar with. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It actually distinguishes between a Christian and a non-Christian here. There's one simple way to test whether a person is a Christian. That's whether or not they have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Okay? If you have the Spirit of Christ inside you, you're a Christian. If you don't, you're not. No need to complicate it, right? There's no interpretation there needed. as Mr. Toole was mentioning this morning. So well, you ask then, well, how do I know? Great question. Great question. You know, there's a lot of confusion about this one out there too. But the Bible is not confusing, brethren. The Bible gives definitive answers on this to the honest individual. Straightforward answers. One other point before we look into that. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be simple. If you have the Spirit of God inside, He is the pledge of our inheritance, isn't He? He is the seal of our redemption, scriptures would say. It's like that proof of purchase. I forget who brought that. Was that you that came up with that? Proof of purchase? No? Maybe? Then it was me. The proof of purchase, right? If the proof of purchase is there, you're His. If it's absent, you're not. There's not going to be 1,000 years to make that up either. When He shows up, it's too late. You're either His or you're not. Okay? And religiosity out there will try to tell you differently. So the most important question any of us can have is, do I have the Holy Spirit within me? Okay? First of all, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? Okay? And then secondly, how do I make sure that I keep the Holy Spirit in my life? Both are relevant questions, guys. Both are relevant questions. Scripture is real clear on how we receive the Holy Spirit. It was brought out this morning, Acts 2:38. Tells us straight out, right? I'm going to give you a couple of others to read as well, but Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says it real well. Peter, when he's asked, you know, we're real familiar with it, from the Jews on the day of Pentecost, what should we do? What was Peter's response? Repent, each of you, and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's looking forward, not because of. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, right out this morning. You couple that with John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and Acts chapter 19. You back it up to the end of chapter 18 in Acts. But you read through that to Acts chapter 19, verse through verse 7. You can piece together from the scriptures, it's talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. So anybody that's not been immersed into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit does not have the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. God says it. That's the way that I want it. That's the way that I have it set up, and that's the way that it is. There's no other way. He's offering the Spirit. He gets to dictate how to receive it. Okay, and people fight about this as well. It was brought out this morning too. I don't understand the fight though, because if God's the one who gives the Spirit, God's the one who sets the rules on this. We don't get to interpret how that happens. Okay, God can set whatever conditions He wants to. And know this, brethren, His conditions are not arbitrary. That's a whole nother message. They are not arbitrary. So God's the one's giving it. God is the one who decides. Nobody else gets to decide, okay? So it's on us to do it His way or not, okay? So individually, then we understand we need the Spirit of God, okay? So now it also says we must worship Him in spirit and in truth, right? John chapter 4. We are the temple, okay? We are the temple. And actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says your body, on an individual level, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Okay? And so we worship God in spirit and in truth. Where we go, the temple goes. Where we go, the Holy Spirit goes. It's pretty cool. It's pretty awesome. And just like that mobile tabernacle in Exodus, it's the same, brethren. That was a foreshadow of us. And I think most of us understand that. Most of us understand the power that's there as well in that Holy Spirit, right? The Scripture would say that we're being strengthened through power, right? By power in the inner man. How? Through His Spirit. And so I think most of us understand that, but let's go a step deeper. In these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in this passage, it isn't particularly talking about the individual, but rather the church as a whole. The church collectively. And so I want to build on that as well. Gosh, we're doing good on time. Oh, Ephesians chapter 2, turn there real quick. We'll look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, but we need to start thinking in terms of the new creation, right? We need to start thinking in terms of that that was brought out this morning as well. Jeez. Individually understanding who we are as the new creation, right? There's power in that. But additionally, understanding who the church is as a whole, right? Really getting a hold of that premise. And so we think of it this way. Here's the point. The team as a whole is greater than its pieces or parts individually, right? The individuals of the team are important, but the team wins or loses as the team, okay? And we'll build on that a little. The team is over the individuals on that team. And so we'll think about it this way. You can have a team, right? And there, you have these individuals, and it can be said that the individuals on this team have a real spirit of determination, or whatever the case. Okay, but just because every individual on the team has that doesn't make it a great team. Right? There's talk about chemistry or synergy, right? Whenever we're talking about a team. So we can step back, we can talk about this team, but we have to see it as a unit. Okay, operating as one. That's what a team is. And so we say that the team has a spirit of determination. That means that it's something that runs throughout, right? So that it's prevalent throughout the body, if you want to put it that way. So again, this unit as a team is greater than the pieces or the parts. And it's really that's what Scripture is driving at here in 1 Corinthians 3, the Spirit of God. Okay, dwelling within his church. Okay? And that's, of course, that is individually, but it's, in this context, it's collectively. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at verse 19. And so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. One of the challenges, brethren, as we become Christians, you know, when we become Christians, we're typically truth seekers of some sort, right? Well, we come into Christ, we don't believe whatever the garbage that's floating around there that everyone else believes. We're critical thinkers, you could say. And so we don't believe something's wrong. If we believe something's wrong or doesn't quite add up, we go on a different path, right? That's kind of what a critical thinker is or a truth seeker does. And so, I mean, what does the Scripture say? The way to salvation is narrow, right? And so, but we're independent thinkers, okay? And now, when we come into Christ, though, what does God demand of us? That we work together? That we have one mind that is brought out this morning? That we have unity in Christ? Okay, and this is what the book of Corinthians works throughout it, that we be of the same mind, right? Of the same judgment, in simple terms, that we buy into God's system. That we buy into his operation. That we see him as the authority. And so again, don't have time to turn there, but Ezekiel chapter 37 is a great example, right? We read about the prophecies of the Spirit of God coming into these previously dead bodies, right? These dry bones. Okay, they come together and they stand upon their feet. The Spirit of God comes into them, right? And they're an exceedingly great army. Okay, it isn't just a bunch of individuals that run out from there, right? This is an army indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay, and understand what these verses are getting at. The church is the Lord's army here on earth. Okay, and we are indwelt individually, but also collectively. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and this is His dwelling place. This is His dwelling place. Okay, we are the army of God. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn there, it brings this out. And it's similar, we should have grabbed this in Ephesians chapter 4 when we were in Ephesians, but it says that we are one body, one spirit, and there's one immersion, right? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one spirit you are all immersed into one body." Right? Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. Okay, and you read on there, and he's exhorting us. God places each member in the body just as he desires. God's setting up his team, right? His Holy Spirit's bringing this together. And we're made to drink of one spirit. We are one team, we're one body. And God wants us to see ourselves that way. Okay? That's what he's working on here. And that means that the church is above our own individual interests. Okay? Please understand, that's the way the Spirit's going to work within the Lord's church, is to carry out what he desires through unity. Okay? And it's preached really well here. But just it bears reminding. Colossians chapter 2. Something that I've kind of misread over the years in Colossians. I've even used it sometimes in studies. And the point is true, but it's not the thrust of this passage. Okay, in Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." In Christ, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And he goes on from there. I have had a tendency to read verse 9 like this. In Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus' body. That's not what it says. It says, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Okay? So here's the question. Who's Jesus' body? The church. Thank you. The church. And the next verse, if you check it out, in him you have been made complete, you've been filled. You compare this with Ephesians, you get a picture of the church. The church has all the fullness of God dwelling within us. Okay? The church, brethren, is the Lord's only organization on this earth. It is his organization. I love the way Luke Wilson brought this out. He said, "Where the church goes, it has the authority, power, and backing of heaven behind her." That's awesome. Now, we ought to think this way of us then, and about how we conduct ourselves in the church. Does that affect how we think of ourselves and conduct our ourselves in the Lord's church? Yeah, it should. I hope it does. Make us think pretty hard about the way that we would treat our brothers and sisters in Christ? Should it make us think pretty hard about what we're doing in our efforts in the church? Is it helping? Are we helping to build the Lord's church to do what we're supposed to do? Or is this something that's tearing the church down and chipping away at it? It's a serious thing, brethren. Jesus is the one who walks among the lampstands, right? His presence, the Lord is there. Okay? And if we're waging war, and instead of waging war against the enemy, but rather we're waging war on our brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't like that much. God doesn't like that very much at all. Matter of fact, he says in our verses, if you destroy the church, he will destroy you. This is serious. And that's something we better get right, brethren. The temple is holy, set apart for God's dwelling. Okay? So these are serious verses. So in closing, what sort of things would destroy the church? Well, we know from James chapter 3 and 16, it says really well, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. And so we can't build the church while there's disorder amongst the ranks. Okay? We cannot build the church with that present. That means we got to set aside our personal interests for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's about the team, not the individuals. Okay? As a team, we are more than we could ever be alone. So let's jump on the team. Let's jump on the team and let's build as a team. Amen? All right. Thank you.